of COVID.
All right, there we go. Now, what you got, Brother Terry? There, now we're
back
recording.
Time of COVID, you know, reading scripture, and I read Galatians, and again, here's Paul. I've seen Paul say one thing, then all of a sudden he's saying another, and I was getting confused on what yes, no, on the law. So I didn't really, I wasn't grasping it. So after COVID had got over, I asked Johnny if we could start studying on Wednesdays again for, you know, since we quit and all that good COVID stuff going on. So, but I wanted to do Galatians. And so we started doing Galatians, and one of the things that he brought up to help me understand was nomos. And so from my understanding, nomos is law. So it's most commonly translates to law. The term has been used to describe the body of law governing human behavior or a society, i.e. man-made laws. But the word can also refer to the law of Moses, the Torah, the instruction. So context was everything. So to try and see what the context is and what he's saying in that context is whether he is referring to the Torah or he's referring to the man-made tradition of laws. And so that kind of helped me get a better understanding to be able to say, okay, yeah, here he's talking about man-made laws that he's against, that's leading us astray. But the Torah is not. So nomos was just, like I said, it's a general, it's a law, so it covers any law if he's in Greek. Just context is the key factor.
And I am writing the exact definition on the board for you of what nomos means if you just look it up online. Okay? So, nomos refers to verbal customs. Anybody ever heard of logos?
Yes.
What, do you know what logos means? That means written laws.
Okay.
So logos is the written law, nomos is the verbal law. And your Bible just says law. So the definition from nomos, his brother was talking about, that most of the people that try to give you a definition online, not all of them, but a majority of them, will say it is customs or conventions that govern human conduct, a habit or custom of social and political behavior. Nomos is distinguished from verbal customs, where logos is written customs or laws.
I would get the two. I was confused some on that. So logos, written laws, i.e. the Torah, is that what you're saying? Or just a written law?
That's a Greek, these are Greek terms. So these were used in Greek context, right?
So it could still refer
to... It could still refer to Torah.
Or
to political behavior or customs or habits. Cool.
So you still got to pay attention to context.
So you have to pay attention to context. But Paul's going to help you out here in this last chapter, these last two chapters, pretty for sure. Okay?
So what is N-O-M-O-U and N-O-M-O with the little line over it?
Yeah, so I don't... That's just transliteration. So I could be spelling it wrong in my transliteration. Just like in Hebrew, like if someone says Lakim and I say Lachem, like, just depends on who you learn Hebrew from. So it's the same word.
But just little changes. They could be like tense changes or like singular plural, like something like that. Because that verse that we were talking about the other day, I have la Torah, ha Torah. So la is two.
Sure.
And then ha Torah is the hey is the. So it's almost like this says, through the law I died to. I don't know. So I'm going from that to the Greek. It uses the two different nomo with a U at the end and nomo with just the O in the line. So there is some difference in those two words.
That's what you're saying, yeah.
So it's not like...
So he might be... Yeah, so what he might be saying... I see what you're saying now. So what he might be saying is, through the Torah, God's law, I died to the traditions of men. I died through the customs that our fathers were so zealous for that nullified the word of God. I, if that's the case, I think that's what you're saying, maybe?
Yes.
Yeah.
Because there is a difference.
Yeah.
And so, and, you know, when you have the oral Torah, the written Torah,
right.
So we know that there are two different Torahs.
Right.
And I feel like that's what he's probably portraying in
sure.
that verse.
And I think it's going to get clear as we go to these next two chapters, because he's going to just start speaking like he's pro-Torah. And you'll see what I mean. So let's start in verse 1, so we can get there. All right, here we go. Chapter 5, verse 1. Messiah set us free for the freedom. So you must stand firm and not be subjected again to a yoke of bondage. Go ahead, Sonia, what you got?
Yeah,
you're already wording. Laughing on my
it
first verse.
You didn't
change your version, did you?
No, it's just weird wording, though. Like, why don't I just say, I don't know.
Does anybody have a more clear version than mine?
Chapter
5, verse 1?
Yeah.
Stand
fast.
Stand? You want to give it a shot?
Read it. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage.
That one's good.
You like that one?
Yeah, mine's that one's good. Way better.
Mine says, in the freedom with which Messiah has made us free, stand firm, bend, and do not again be held with a yoke of slavery.
See, hers is good too.
All right, I guess.
Read yours.
Yes, you don't think so.
Mine says, Messiah set us free for the freedom. So you must stand firm and not be subjected again to a yoke of bondage. Are you just like the double free freedom in there throwing you off? Or?
Mine says liberty and free.
Liberty and freedom. Same
yeah,
thing, right?
Yeah, it sounds, I don't know, like you're talking to, like in a circle.
Okay.
Mine says for freedom.
For freedom.
Messiah set us free. So stand firm and don't be hurt by
a yoke of
slavery
again.
All right. So what is freedom referred to?
So, yeah, what is freedom referred to here? He's going to get to that in a second.
So
you have to wait, yeah. Yes, yeah. Yeah, so he says in verse 2, Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you would be circumcised, Messiah will profit you nothing. And I'm testifying again to every circumcised man that he's obligated to the whole tradition. Which is where my guy is getting the nomos from. Okay? So what he's saying is, if you are circumcised, you have to do the whole tradition, which was commonly in like a Christian church thought that if you got circumcised, now you got to keep all the Torah. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if you're pressured into getting circumcised by these guys that you think that you have to go through their class to become part of the kingdom of God, you can't just get the circumcision. You got to go through their whole course. You got to bring the offering to the temple. You got to sit and go through the sages until they deem that you're a child of God. Until they say it. But Paul tells us in Romans, how do you know you're a child of God? And he just told us earlier in chapter 4, what comes inside of you and cries out? The Spirit? And he cries out? Abba, Father. Right? So no man tells you that you're now saved or that you're now a child of God. Who tells you? The Spirit does when he comes inside of you. And you cry out with the Spirit, of my Father, or Abba. Right? So keep reading because it's going to get juicier. Verse 4. If you who are made righteous by traditions have been separated from Messiah, you've fallen away from grace. So,
wow.
If you're nothing when you get circumcised, if Paul says, if he was talking about like actual circumcision, like what Abraham did and Moses and them did, and what the Torah tells you to do, if Paul, the guy that just said, yeah, circumcision's nothing, then the question you would have to ask is, then Paul, why did you circumcise Timothy? And Paul, I'm going to assume, would say, because I'm not talking about the circumcision of Abraham and them, I'm talking about their catechism class for you to become a member of their synagogue. Right? If you do that, then Messiah means nothing. Right? So that would be the good question. Is if circumcision meant nothing and uncircumcision meant nothing, then Paul, why in the world are you cutting the dude's skin up? Like, and chancing something dangerous to happen? If it meant nothing. And why didn't Timothy say, oh, whoa, I got faith. I got faith in Yeshua. Why are you cutting me up? I don't need it. Right? You got two people. You got Paul and Timothy. And if circumcision was nothing, surely both Spirit-filled, Yeshua-loving men would have said, hey, that's not needed. But is that what they said? No. Right? They went ahead with it. So, Paul must be talking about something different. Must be talking about something different when he uses this term circumcision, which I believe is like the rites to be, for them to deem you a child of God in their day. So, keep reading. Verse 5. For we are eagerly awaiting in spirit the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Messiah, Yeshua, circumcision or uncircumcision has any strength, but faith working through love. So what does it mean to have faith that works through love? Anybody have an idea what faith through love might look like? Okay, how many people have you heard say, yes, I have faith? And all we got to do is love. Right? What does that look like? Huh? Okay. So how would I know that you are walking in faith and love? How do I know that? How do I know David's not just making it up?
See what he's doing with his life, how he's living his life.
But is there anything that I measure that to? The Torah, okay, yeah, the Torah, right? Because have you guys ever had a conflict with somebody, what you thought was love, and they what they thought was love? Yeah? How about like raising a child? Like, think about what your parents did, and you ask your dad or your mom, why'd you do that? And they're going to say, because I love you. And you're going to be like, I don't think I'm going to do that with my child. Anybody ever did that before? Said, I don't think I'm going to raise my child like what my parents did. Anyone have to say that before? Anybody have a child? Yeah? But did your parents think that they loved you and what they were doing? Right?
All the boys.
You all right?
Veronica's about to leave.
No.
So.
Oh. Yeah, so if we're going to try and determine if someone's loving someone off of our own definition of love, then we're going to have some conflicts.
Just like Tor is the standard.
Tor is the standard of how you measure if someone's loving. Right? Because
we don't have Tor as a standard today in this world.
Yeah.
Love means lots of things. Love means tolerance of lots of things that are very against God.
You nailed it. Yeah. You nailed it. So, let's read on. Verse 7, you were running well. Who kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion is not from the one who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. But I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will think nothing else. But that one who's troubling you will bear judgment, whoever that is. But myself, brothers, if I still preach the circumcision party, why am I still persecuted? Then he could set aside the offense of the cross. I would that those who trouble you will also cut themselves off. So he's like, there's these people that are coming in, they're just troubling you. They're trying to steal you away from Yeshua and from his congregation. And he's going to tell us in a little bit why they're doing it. And he's like, but there's, if we go for that circumcision party, then there's no offense of the cross. Shalom, brother. Okay, so let's keep reading. This is where it gets really good. We're in chapter 5, verse 13, Galatians. For you've been called in freedom, brothers, only not freedom in the flesh. Wait a minute. You've been called in freedom. Oh, but let me, disclaimer. Not freedom in the flesh, right? Read this next verse. But you are serving one another through love, for the whole Torah has found its full expression in one saying. In this, you will love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, do you not see that you would be consumed by one another? Brother Terry?
No, that makes sense. I mean, that should be thrown out there in the world today. That you're going to be consumed by one another if y'all continue to act like this.
Yeah.
That's what's going on, I would offer, in our world today.
So, yeah. So check it out. So, he says, Yeshua is going to give you freedom. But, not freedom in your flesh. Because the whole Torah's full expression is Leviticus 19:18. Which is to love. Wait, so now he's telling you to keep the Torah. And now he's telling you that you, your freedom, Yeshua sets you free to keep the Torah. He sets you free to love your neighbor as yourself. Because before Yeshua, you had a hard time loving your neighbor as yourself. Did that come naturally to anybody? No, it doesn't come naturally to anybody. Right? That's why you have the commandments. Is Paul... I like when people tell me, oh, you know, Fernando, I don't keep the Torah because Yeshua took it deeper. I'm like, oh yeah, how did he take it deeper? Oh, because he said, you know, you shall not murder, but I say you shall not hate your brother in your heart. I'm like, that's in the Torah, dude. Like, that's Leviticus 19. Not to hate your brother in your heart is Leviticus 19. Oh, but he said, you know, not to commit adultery. But I say not to even lust after a woman in your heart. I'm like, that's the Ten Commandments. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. You do that in your heart. Like, coveting your neighbor's wife is something you do in your heart. It's not something you physically do. That's nothing new. Read your Bible. I have to think about that. Like, no. Like, the Ten Commandments is the heart. He deals with the heart right there. It's not just going and physically doing the act. He's telling you not to covet. That you covet in the heart. Covet your stuff, covet your wife. That's all in the heart. It's always been about the heart. You just haven't studied your Bible to know your God to figure that out. It's always been about the heart. And Paul is saying, in case you thought that I was anti-Torah, let me tell you that your freedom is not in your flesh. But your freedom that Yeshua gives you is the freedom to love your brother because you were shackled and chained because you didn't love your brother. You had so much bitterness and sourness, you know, you were, you know, towards them. Go ahead, are you raising your hand?
No, sure.
Are you sure gonna fly? Okay. So he's going to make some other statements just like this as we continue to read the last two chapters of Galatians, right? So if you were at all confused, let me start to talk a little bit more plainly, not entirely, okay, but just a little bit more plainly. Okay, so verse 16, I say, may you walk in the Spirit so that you would not in any way fulfill any desire of the flesh. For the flesh turns against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So these things are opposed to one another, so that you would not do the things that you want to do. So, before we read the board, if you just by reading his letter alone, in our modern Christianity perspective, what do you think the flesh is that he's been talking about?
Oh, circumcision?
Yeah, circumcision. Like, oh, don't circumcise yourself. But we know he's not talking about that because he circumcised Timothy. Mm-hmm. Well, Paul said circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. And like, well, why did you circumcise Timothy? And then why did Timothy let you? You're both Yeshua believers, Spirit-filled believers, and you both did it. So, what in the world are you talking about? And so Paul, if in our mentality, we think that he's talking about that. If you hadn't been in this messianic movement for a while, that's what you thought about probably previously. Anybody? Yes? Okay. But let's see what Paul calls the flesh. Okay. This is what people don't want to talk about. They'll argue with me with circumcision all day. But the moment we read what we're going to read, oh, but we're all sinners, Fernando. I'm like, oh, you were pretty tough on the circumcision, guys, but now we just can do everything that he just said. Right? So let's read it. Are you raising your hand?
Yeah. So I don't like the statement that I hear often where it's like, oh, it's the flesh. Well, that shouldn't be anymore, right? But in this one, it has, instead of how yours reads flesh, it says your old nature. Mm. And I like that because it should be behind you, right? And no longer part of you.
Correct. Yeah. Yeah, and that's the basics where he's going. So he's talking to people who are not Jewish, so they never kept the Torah in their life. Galatia, right, was Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And all those places were pagan places. So if they were reverting back to their old ways, it wasn't this. Because they were never keeping this. Right? That's why I always thought it was silly when someone came and told me that Jesus died for me so I didn't have to keep the law anymore. And I was like, dude, I was never keeping the law. So if he died for me not to keep the law, then he's dumb because I was doing perfectly good without him not keeping it. I was doing fine. But he came to deliver me from sin, not from the law. Right? So, read this next one. Is someone going to say something? No? Okay, read this next line, which is amazing. And he says in verse 18, right? No, was it 18 or 17? 18. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the instruction of the flesh. And the works of the flesh are apparent. You ready? What is the flesh that he has been combating in this entire letter? No. The works of the flesh are immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, outbreaks of selfishness, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and like things. I tell you beforehand, just as I told you before, the ones who are doing these things, such as these, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, ma'am.
What was the second one before envy?
The second one.
So
why could you just tell me the one right before envy?
Because not the one before that. So envy, you said something else, something else.
Dissensions?
Factionalism?
Yeah, like cliques. You have your little group, your little cliques. Right? Because that's what these guys are doing. So these guys are coming into Galatia, and they're trying to steal the congregation away from Yeshua and away from Paul, and they want to be famous in their eyes. They're trying to steal the congregation so the congregation can praise these men. And that's why Paul's like, no. You need to give your praises to Yeshua, not to these men. But these guys just wanted popularity from them. And he's going to say that one more time before he ends this letter. Is that these people coming in to trouble them, they just want to boast that, yeah, these people belong to us. This is our group. Right? But this is what Paul is talking about. The works of the flesh. And they're listed up here for you. Paul says this is the law of the flesh. So, when your Bible goes, when he's writing all these other chapters before this, and he's saying the law, is he talking about the Torah, or is he talking about the law of the flesh that he just mentioned here?
I'm guessing law of the flesh, because where yours says flesh, mine says under the law.
Yours says under the law.
Yeah.
So, does the Torah teach you to be immoral?
No.
Does it teach you to be impure?
No.
Does it teach you to have idolatry? Doesn't it tell you not to have any idols?
No.
So have we misunderstood what Paul has been saying? Because many people in this world that read Galatians think he's anti-circumcision. Think he's anti-Torah. So take him to this, and he tells you the law of the flesh is this. And all of this is what the Torah tells you not to do. And Paul tells you that if you do all this, you ain't going into the kingdom. So what's the opposite of this? Anybody? Do you guys know what the opposite of this stuff is?
The fruit of the Spirit.
And the opposite of this is the Torah, right? Because it's the Torah tells you not to have any idolatry. It tells you not to be selfish. It tells you not to covet your neighbor's stuff. Right? It tells you not to covet your neighbor's wife. Not to commit adultery. So that's why I think Brother Terry's definition of the word nomos in Greek, where most of your Bibles say law, is this hits it really hard. It's really customs and traditions. Right? So, I think that's very powerful where he's telling you what he's against. Which a lot of people neglect. When you ask people, what is Galatians about? How many of them said this? That Paul is anti- jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissensions, and factions, and envy, and drunkenness, and carousing. No? Never heard it before?
Not people saying that's what he was emphasizing, no.
And he hits it pretty big in this last chapter or two.
But yeah, it's right there.
It's right there. But we don't want to see it because that's what we do. What we want to do is pick on things that we don't do. That's easy to do. Right? Like, let's talk about your problems, Rosie. That's easy for me, right? But when we get around to me, let's not go there. And that's what most people do. We don't want to go there because now the mirror is going to be hitting my heart. And I don't want that. I should want that. But human nature typically doesn't want that. Right? Anybody ever like getting audited? You like getting audited? What?
You can prove your innocence, huh?
No, I mean, so we did over 10 years. I like internal audits especially because then you know if there's a flaw somewhere, you get the opportunity to fix it before there's a problem. Even just like now, when we do our audits before, like Joel Pepper, anyone comes, you had to weed it out first before.
Well, I'll use another word. Anybody like taking tests and quizzes?
No.
No? Sonia does.
I love it. But it exposes a lot. Like the last one we just did, I created one for our work.
Well, you created one for other people, but you yourself weren't taking it. That's different.
I wanted to.
When I put the test, okay, so when I'm up here asking you questions, I'm smiling because it's fun, but if I'm sitting over there and you asking me questions, I'm like, oh man, I'm reaping what I sowed. Stop asking me so many questions. No, the reason I ask questions is because I know people are going to ask me questions, so I just give it back, right? You reap what we sow. So you ask me questions, I'm going to ask you questions. Because being tested is not always a fun thing.
That's how you learn and that's how you grow.
Questions, yeah. Oh, okay. So yeah, so that is, I think this is he hits it home right here on that paragraph of what he's against. Okay, so let's keep reading. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's nothing in the Torah against such as these. And those who belong to Messiah Yeshua did crucify their flesh with its passions and its desires, because if we live by the Spirit, then we walk directing our lives by the Spirit. We should not become boastful, neither provoking one another, nor envying one another. So, the fruit of the Spirit does everything within the Torah. Because if it didn't, then the Torah would be against it. But there's nothing in the Torah against those. Because what is the Spirit supposed to, what's his role according to Jeremiah 31?
To write it on your heart.
Write what on your heart?
The Torah on your heart.
Oh, so the Spirit's supposed to write the Torah on your heart. So no wonder there's nothing in the Torah against the fruit of the Spirit, because he's writing the Torah on your heart, in your mind. And isn't the same thing said in Hebrews? He quotes Jeremiah and says that the Spirit will write the Torah on your heart and your mind. Tanya, you got something?
No, I'm just trying to get this to
love. Okay. So this is the fruit of the Spirit. And he said this is what he just told us to do up here in verses 13 through 15. That love, loving your neighbor as yourself, this is the full expression of the Torah. And you get this by walking in the Spirit. And that's why he tells Corinth that, hey, without the Spirit, you don't understand the Torah. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom to love your neighbor. He unshackles your chains so you can now love your neighbor freely, because before it was very difficult for you. Right? Because Yeshua comes and he says, man, anybody can love their friends. But you'll become perfect when you get to the time where you can even love your enemies. Like, he tells you, if you want to be perfect, love your enemies. Right? That's what he tells you in Matthew. So he says, I know the world tells you, no, no one can be perfect. And Yeshua says, yes, yes you can. And you will reach perfection when you get to the place where you can even love your enemy. Cool. Any thoughts or questions so far on chapter 5?
Can you read what your verse 18 said?
Verse 18, yes. Are you going to be a Sonia on me on this one?
No.
It says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law of the flesh.
Why does Mike say not under the Torah?
Because it's probably nomos.
Oh,
the Greek word
yes.
is nomos. Right?
Yeah. That's it. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Yeah, because mine just stops with under the law. It doesn't say of the flesh. It
yeah.
says law.
Yeah, mine
That's
only
good.
Ends with law as well.
So yours says law. Okay, it doesn't say law of the flesh or anything like that. This says the law?
But it's not under the law.
Okay.
This one has all kinds of stuff.
It does. It says,
if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Yeah, that's what mine ends, just under the
law. This one has, then you are not in subjection to the system that results from perverting the Torah into legalism.
Yes, yours is making a broad like a broad explanation of what nomos is. Yes, yours is a trend. So I think your Bible adds words to not on like to change anything, but it's, I think it's trying to help people understand what the word the Greek word is there. Yeah.
So it knew its reader who was like, "You're gonna need extra. You'll need a little more help than that."
Yeah, because what we know for sure is he's not against the Torah.
It sounds like, weird though, how it says, yes, you're not under the law. So if you're not reading it in context, it's going to be really...
Yeah, because it just goes back to the very first question. If Paul was really talking about circumcision's nothing, then you have to ask him and Timothy, you Yeshua Spirit-filled believers, why did you circumcise you and why did you let him circumcise you if it's nothing? Right? Were you trying to please men, Paul? Didn't you tell us not to please men? Wow. What's the purpose of this? So obviously, this is why we probably misunderstand what Paul's saying here in Galatians if he went and did that, and Timothy let him do that. Right? So, what man, if that was a true doctrine that, oh, no one has to get circumcised no more, and Paul's against circumcision, then what two believers, and the guy writing the letter to everybody, we're like, okay, I know I wrote that letter not to be circumcised, but let's do it anyway. And the other guy's like, okay, yeah, let me go along with that. That just doesn't happen. Right, would you, like, would any guy here be like, yeah, I'm not clear on this one, but I guess you can go ahead and do it. Like, no. Right? So this is how we know that Paul is talking completely about this stuff and not just about like the actual act of the circumcision. Does that make sense? Am I making sense? Tanya, I'm not reading you.
Always.
Is that making sense? I'm just kidding. She told me a story last night, so I just had to say that. All right, so chapter 6, you guys ready? Anything else on chapter 5? No? Okay, chapter 6. Here you guys go, the end of Galatians. Brothers, if then a man would be overtaken with any sin, you, the spiritual, are to restore such a one as this in the spirit of gentleness, looking out for yourself, lest you would also be tempted. Right, so if You're like, is about to fall away. What I don't do is, what are you doing? Right? How do you correct somebody that is going in error? You come gently, right? Because how many of you like to be told you're wrong? Anybody here like to be told you are wrong?
Raise your hand.
It doesn't bother me. I'm wrong all the time. It doesn't bother me. That's how I learn.
Nobody likes to be wrong. I don't like to be wrong. Right?
Depends on the situation.
Huh?
Depends on the situation.
What do you mean? Explain yourself. I don't like to be wrong ever.
Well, like if someone said, hey, your brother's this way or that way or whatever, like, and I say, oh,
you know, like, there are many times I'd rather be wrong than right.
So, you're
going the wrong direction.
Not me.
I wouldn't say to you, that's the reason you don't mind
being. Yeah, so sometimes I'm like, it's all right, I'd
rather
be wrong.
Yeah, so I believe he says come in gentleness because nobody likes to be told they're wrong, because the moment someone comes to correct you, there's like a wall that starts to come down, like, right?
But it's also like a good opportunity though. Like, so if I'm doing something and like my best friend, she calls me out all the time. And one, I love that she knows me well enough to know, like, she'll be like, should you be doing that? Or I like that she knows. It shows me that she cares, one. And two, that I don't know, like, that I'm still learning, I'm still growing, I still have room to get better. So no, I don't mind it.
You don't mind it. Okay. Well, I don't know. I don't like to be wrong. I hope I'm right. I'm not always right, because I wouldn't be here if there wasn't a time in my life that I said I am wrong. And because I swallowed that pride, which was very difficult, it was a heated debate in my brother's living room about the Sabbath day, where he was trying to convince me that the Sabbath day was on the seventh day and it wasn't my whatever day I choose as long as I'm resting in Jesus day. Like, we were going and I didn't want to be wrong. And he didn't stop pushing me, and we just went, and I had to say, okay, you're right. That was very difficult, but I did it, and that's why I'm here. Right? And so I think, I don't think, for me, okay, I'll speak for myself. I don't like to be wrong. I don't in anything. I mean, why would I want to be wrong? But does it mean I'm always right? No, it doesn't. Like, I think I've matured to that point where I'm like, okay, I could be wrong, but I think I'm right. That's where I'm at. Or as Brother Randy used to say, you guys remember his famous saying? This is my current understanding, because if someone smarter comes and shows me something, then I'm going to eat my humble pie and I'm going to take it. Right? But currently, this is where I'm at. Go ahead.
When we had gone to Chicago for a mission trip, there were these pastors, if you want to call them that, these two men standing on a corner holding up the sign that said, God doesn't want sloppy seconds. And men don't want sloppy seconds. Well, they were referring to women just walking by. And I guess they just assumed all of them had not been saving themselves. And so we got away from them, even though we're supposed to be working for the same Jesus and same God. And our little group of college students went to another corner, and we were just saying, like, does anybody want prayer? And if people want prayer, they would come over, and those girls that had just been yelled at by these men came over and said, are y'all serving the same God? I said, they might be saying that, but I don't read anywhere it says sloppy seconds. And so they said, we want to hear what you have to say and not what they have to say. And they were more willing to accept prayer instead of talking with us than being yelled at by men being degraded. So yeah, the gentleness definitely made a bigger impact on them instead of someone.
So you're saying their sign wouldn't have been welcoming to the woman at the well?
Probably not. She probably would have thrown buckets at her. So I don't
David, Sonia?
There's a wasp.
Oh. All right. Thank you, Sarah. No, you're good. Okay. So it says, where was I at? Verse 2? So bear the burdens of one another, and in this way you will fulfill the Torah of Messiah. For if anyone thinks he's something, he's not. He deceives himself. He's speaking to these guys that were coming in to that region and trying to win over the congregations to themselves because they thought highly of themselves. So this is what he's speaking to. And you're going to get a lot of that when he write. Anybody ever read the letters to Corinth? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians? Those letters are about men that came in with such high credentials and won the congregation over. And so they asked Paul, hey, where are your credentials? Where are your papers to prove yourself that you should be over us? So Paul's two letters respond to them saying, you are my credentials. Because I'm the one that saved you all. And these guys come in with their papers like they're smarter than me. Mm-hmm. He goes, they can boast all day long in all how great they are. But let me boast in the black eye I got for you. How about the time I was in prison for you? The time I was stoned for you? The time I was, you know, hung on the Mediterranean Sea in the raging water for you? And that's why that letter is so just. He's like, let them boast about how great they are, and I'll boast about everything I suffered. Wow. He's like, you're my credentials. And he dealt with this a lot, where men would come and try to steal the people to themselves. And Paul's like, no, it's all about Yeshua, not about men. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Peter. It's not about me. It's about you and your devotion to God. Why are you guys listening to these guys trying to come in and just sway you to follow them? Right? And so that's what he's writing here. He's like, these guys are coming in so they can boast about themselves. Because it was a thing in first century Judaism, if you had a bunch of proselytes, if you had a bunch of disciples following you all the time, you were the man. That's why when we read John this morning, what did Yeshua do? When he had 5,012 people following him. He got rid of 5,000.
Plus, yeah.
And he said, I got 12 now. Anybody else want to leave? Right? Not us today. Today we want 5,000 in the congregation, right? We got 300 that answered the altar call. We got $3,000 in the tithe and offering. Like, that's what we did, went and did in the back, right? We counted how many people were here, how many people raised their hand, how many people prayed the prayer, how many people got handed the pastor's book, you know? And we read this morning, Yeshua did the opposite. Right? Peter's like, hey man, that's hard to understand. He goes, well, do you want to leave too, Peter? I have nowhere else to go, Lord. You got the words of eternal life. So, next verse, verse 4. Each must continually prove his conduct, and then he will have a reason for boasting only to himself, but not to another. So he says, you must prove your conduct. But when you do prove your conduct, what don't you do? Just don't go boast about it. Right? But you can boast within yourself, like, oh Lord, this has been the 798th day that I have went without looking at anything I shouldn't be looking at. And you thank God. He said, but don't go parade it around the street. And now you're asked
not to boast?
Not to boast out loud, but you can boast within yourself. What he's doing is he's going contrary to what these other guys are doing. Because these guys that are coming in trying to rob the congregation are boasting about themselves. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. If you got anything to boast about, do it within yourself. Praise God, you know, for what he's done for you within yourself.
That's what I didn't say anything about. Oh. Outwardly.
All right, well, read your verses 4 then. Read your verse 4.
It says, so let each of you scrutinize his own actions.
Scrutinize.
Then, if you do find something to boast about, at least the boasting will be based on what you've actually done, and not merely on a judgment that you're better than someone else.
That is a whole lot more than what I got in mind.
For each person will carry its own load.
That's the next one. For each will bear his own burden.
The same. But it just doesn't, like, say anything about inwardly, outwardly, secret, nothing. It's like, hey, at least you have a reason to. You're good.
You raising your hand, Brother Terry?
No, I was waving.
Oh, you're waving. Okay. Sarah, you want to read yours?
But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another.
Ah, that's a good one. So, yeah, so he says, rejoice in your own work, but what?
And not in another.
So what he's basically trying to say, in all the versions, to sum it up, what he's trying to say is, don't boast in other men, is what he's trying to say. Your boasting should not be in the accolades of Paul or of Peter or of anybody else.
Like, you don't need their recognition,
right,
for what you're accomplishing. It's just between you and the Lord.
Absolutely, right? But why would people want to seek recognition?
Pride?
Maybe they're insecure.
Maybe
they need someone to validate them. But who did Yeshua want to validate him? Do you guys remember who he said this morning? He said him. He said he incited John the Baptist in one of them, but he said, I'm not using John because his validation of me is anything, but I just know that you like him, so that's the only reason I'm using him. But I don't trust in him, right? But my only validation is from God. And this is what Paul's getting at here. He said, don't be boasting about other people, or let other people boast about themselves. If you have anything to rejoice, would do it within yourself, right? So, keep reading. Verse 5, for each will bear his own burden, and the one who is being taught the word must continually share all good things with the one instructing. So, did you know what is the word that he's talking about? The Torah and the prophets and the writings, because the Gospel of John has not been written at this time. The Gospel of Matthew has not been written at this time. The Gospel of Luke has not been written at this time. Revelation hasn't been written at this time. The book of Acts has not been written at this time because he's barely walking through it. And the book of Acts and the book of Luke were written to one person, Theophilus. Wasn't written to a multitude, wasn't written to the crowd, wasn't written to the world. It was Luke writing to Theophilus. Read the first verses of Luke. Read the first verses of Acts. Acts is his second letter to Theophilus. Dear Theophilus, I write to you because... So, when Paul says, the one who's being taught the word, he's not talking about anything that you call the New Testament, or I call the New Testament, because none of that was written. When he writes to Timothy and says, all scripture is God-breathed, profitable for the instruction, right, correction, for the upbuilding. Guess what was not written at that time? None of the books that we just mentioned. None of those books were ever weren't written. They were not in a hurry to write them. They were not trying to start something brand new and they had to hurry and write it. 55 years after Yeshua died, John's like, I'm going to write this thing. Does that sound like a... Who's even 55? Like, did he have like a... think about that. Is that a long time? Is that not a long time to wait to write something?
Yes, that's a long time.
Does that sound like he's in a hurry to get this down?
Maybe he was raising children and chasing them. Had to wait for everyone to get out of the house.
But do you guys catch? Go ahead, Tanya.
Maybe he didn't think that he had to.
Exactly.
All this time, he's been pointing to people in the Torah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Correct.
Yeah. So he says, let the one who's being taught the word continually share all good things with the one instructing. So if he's like, who's ever teaching the word, right? Who's ever being taught the word, if good things are happening in your life, share that with the one teaching. Because he's going to be excited to continue to teach because good, cool things are happening to you. He goes, share with your teacher what's happening. That means they're supposed to have a relationship together. Right? That doesn't mean that you just, you know, there's a congregation over there, but I don't go over there. I listen to the YouTube guy who lives over there in New York, who I never know, who doesn't know me. And Paul's like, he has no language for that other than he expects that you're going to be involved with the believers in your community. Are they going to be a different cup of tea than you? Probably. Probably, because God's kingdom is not all like me, not all like you. Like, some of us come from some crazy places. Like, imagine. So, think about a person that you probably don't just mesh with. Can you think about a person that you don't mesh with in a congregation? Now, go and find out what their life story is. And then I guarantee you'll treat them a little bit differently if you figure out why this person is the way this person is that way. Right? Like, I just don't like Sarah because she just seems like blah, blah, blah. But then when you listen to Sarah's story, this is not a real story, but if you just listen to the story and she's like, I was human trafficked as a child and I was beaten and I was left here. Are you not going to be like, oh, okay, this makes sense. Let me be a little bit more tender other than I just don't like her because she just doesn't ever smile or she doesn't communicate the way I want her to communicate with me. Or Tanya in the back when I'm teaching, she doesn't smile, she doesn't give any expression, she's just like this and I'm like, can't read you, Tanya. That's not me. So she just telling me a story about somebody that told her that.
That's
your
resting face.
I'm sorry. Right.
You're
resting. But like the...
I can't help it.
So Paul's language here is that he expects you to be within the local community of believers and expects you to share with the one teaching you what's happening good in your life. And somehow he finds that good for both of you. Because even the encourager needs encouraging.
Yes.
Right? The encourager needs encouraging. Like, the guy teaching you is not, like, just super strong. Like, this is my element, but when I go out there, like, most of you who know me, like, pray for me in this, pray for me in that, pray for me in this. If I could live here forever, this would be paradise. Right? And I think that's how most of us feel. Like, if we can just stay here, just... like in paradise, and just it would be awesome. But unfortunately, like, the days are gonna go by, and then we're gonna have to like pack up and go out back out there, and just get stressed out again because I'm overwhelmed with everything going on.
Right? And your children.
Yeah. Huh?
Because of your goats, your children, and your wife.
Goats and your children.
From her mouth and not mine. But this is Paul's language. And you notice he's about to end his letter because now it's making a little bit more sense. And he's like, okay, now it's time for you to go reread my letter. Now that you understand what I'm talking about. Okay?
So this sharing with your teacher the good things, this is where the validation comes from.
This is where it comes from.
Not the boasting, not the outward show. It's the, you know, a bad tree will bear bad fruit, a good tree will bear good fruit. When you're a teacher, your validation comes from the people that you teach, learning how it's helping.
Yeah.
That's what helps that growth.
Yeah, it's just funny. And I brought that up just because there are people like, who should I listen to? Should I listen to this guy on YouTube, this guy on God TV? And I said, and they're just always like, what to my answer? Because I say, well, who's the local Messianic congregation? Oh, it's just a little group, but they're weird. I'm like,
they're weird.
Well, go, right, so.
We'll find out why they're weird.
Go over there. Go over there and make it not weird. Help them, but do it in gentleness. Right? Don't go in there with like your Torah canon, you know, and just be like, bam, that's wrong. That like be gentle as a dove, but be truthful, right? Because I believe God wants you with the people next to you. Right? That doesn't mean you can't listen to those people, but if you're listening to those people who are not in your neighborhood, who are not in your area, and you're not going to the local believers, I think there's something wrong with that. I think you have something wrong with relationships. I think most people who would rather listen to someone online and rather than go to a local congregation have messed up relationships, and they don't want to deal with those relationships. And I don't blame them. But I still encourage them to go because relationships are hard. Any relationship is hard. I mean, if you struggle with your husband and your wife, what makes you think you're not going to struggle with people who are not your husband and your wife? It's going to happen. And if you do click with each other and you mesh and things are great, life still happens. Right? They might spill coffee on you or something on accident and you're like, stuff happens. But, so everybody's always, I love this, the one little statement he said, just because I think with our modern technology, it's so easy and comfortable not to have to deal with the relationship with people in a congregation, so I'm going to listen to someone online, rather than going to a place where people might need you. Because our congregation, if you go there, it's not about what you get out of it. If you go there because for something you get out of it, you're selfish. You should be going there for what you can give. That's what a congregation's about. It's not what you get out of it. It's what can you give to the body. Because if you're not going there because you think something's lacking, well, that's Yeshua's bride. Help her. Fix whatever issue you think she has. But when you help her, do it with gentleness and do it with love. Right? And so I believe that this is what Paul is really encouraging here, contrary to the ones coming in and just trying to steal people. Like, you know, I'm stealing your people to come to my church. Like, yep, all those people from that church just went to that church. Like, did you really save anyone in your community, or you just stole someone else's flock? And so anyway, this is what I think Paul is really pushing at right here. And it's even more clear in Corinthians when he does it. But verse 7, ready? Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever the man would sow, this also will he reap. Because the one who sows into his own flesh will reap corruption from the flesh. But the one who sows into the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So stop. So, if you sow to the flesh, remember what the flesh is. These are the works of the flesh that Paul told us. If you sow to these things, what are you going to get? These things. right? So don't be baffled if you're mixing in those things and then you reap those things in your life. But those who sow to the Spirit, well, you get the things of the Spirit. So it's like, it's not rocket science. Like, you're a farmer. If you plant some corn, what are you probably going to get?
Corn. Hopefully corn.
So don't be baffled if you're like, oh, why did I get corn? Well, sweetie, what did the bag say? Oh, well, it says corn. Well, that's where you got corn, Terry. Right? This is what Paul's telling us. So, so verse 8. Because the one who sows into his own flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but the one who sows into the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. And we should not lose heart doing good. For in its own time we will reap if we don't give out. So then, as we have time, we should do good with all people, especially with the households of faith. Especially with the households of faith. We should do good with how many people?
The households of faith.
So if I'm doing good with all people, what does the Torah teach you to do? To love God with all your heart and... Oh, look at you. Good job, Mom. And whoever, who is it back there? Was it David or Tanya? Did y'all say anything back there? No? David? No. Yeah, you probably were.
No?
No?
I'll tell you if I was.
All right, so verse 11. So you see, I wrote to you in my own hand with such large letters. This is important. What did Paul just say? I wrote with my own hand. Why would he say I wrote with my own hand? He didn't have a scribe. Did he have scribes in the other letters? Ah, he did. Did you know that he didn't write down the letter to Rome? To the Romans? Tertius, right? At the end, you're like, hey, I, Tertius, the writer of this letter, I say hi too. Yeah. So like, this is why I when you listen to people like, yeah, I think Paul wrote Hebrews because the writing in the Greek is similar. I'm like, do you not read? He had scribes. Like, so whether the writing was similar or not, we can't base it on that because he's already told us that he's had scribes. And the only time he's told us he wrote with his own hand was right here, to Galatia, to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Is who he wrote with his own hand. Like, he was so passionate about these men trying to come in and steal these people away from Yeshua and away from faith and just starting to put all their trust in works that he's like, I'm writing this myself. And he wrote it himself.
Why didn't they put in the large letters?
Hmm?
Why didn't they put
in a large letter? You have to ask the publisher of your Bible why they didn't do that.
I want to know where the emphasis is coming.
So what he did, so what you can do, Tanya.
It looks like they're all caps.
Yes, you can go to your computer and you can just put all caps. There you go. Do you want it in Greek? Just get out the Greek version and put all caps. And like, this is how he wrote it. And it was like he was screaming at them the whole time. Like, has anybody got a letter with large letters written to you on purpose?
Got some text that way.
You had some text that way. Yeah, I can't imagine. Like, okay, you open up his letter, you're like, whoa. Like, why the emphasis on his letters? Right? And then you read it, you're like, okay. He said he's not mad at us in the letter, but look at the way he wrote it. Yes, ma'am.
Not out. It's just like, you're doing good. Come on.
Okay. So, watch this one. Verse 12. As many as want to make a good show in the flesh, these are the ones compelling you to be circumcised. Only so that they would not be persecuted for the cross of Messiah. So he's telling you that this is all about putting on a show. These people coming in to persuade you are about putting on a show. They want you to get circumcised, thinking that that's how you're going to get saved. So they can say, look who I saved. He says, it's all a show for them. This is the only reason they're in it. You guys remember what we read this morning in John? About the guys in the boats? Why were they seeking Yeshua? Huh?
They were hungry for food.
They were hungry for food, but how many places did they travel to before they found him?
Three places.
Yeah. And what did Yeshua tell them? You guys are only coming after me for the physical food. He's like, you were chasing after me for the wrong reasons. You were chasing after me for all the wrong reasons. Are there people in your life that probably chase after God for the wrong reasons? Probably, right? If you watch enough TV, then you'd probably be led that way. But, like the preachers on TV, you know. So that's what he's saying. They're just trying to put on a show. And you're part of their gimmick if you give in to them. Right? So, any questions or comments on that one? You ready? So he says, verse 13, for even the ones who are circumcised are not keeping the Torah themselves, but they want you to become circumcised so they can boast in your flesh. So it's like, these guys ain't keeping Torah. So they're not trying to get them to keep Torah. He's obviously, if they're not keeping it, they're not trying to get these guys to do it. They're just trying to get them to go through the rites of the circumcision so they can say, hey, I saved them. That's all they're trying to do, is tally their numbers, that at this church, since I've been the pastor, I have had, you know, 3,102 people come to my altar calls. Because we keep counting that in the back. And David's come up almost every Sunday, though. He gets saved every Sunday. Right? But that's what these guys were doing just in this denomination of Judaism. They were coming in and say, hey, you're not saved unless you're circumcised. And when they circumcise you, they put you like on their book as if like they saved you. And Paul's like, no, if you do that, then why did Jesus even come and die? Why did Yeshua even come and die? He died in vain if that's how you become part of the kingdom. It's not by the means of that. Okay? So, this is all a show for them. Verse 14, and may it not be for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Yeshua Messiah, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He's like, even though when I first came to you and they almost stoned me to death because I preached to you, because they were jealous that the whole city showed up and the whole city never showed up to hear their preaching. Remember, they almost killed me? Guess what I don't boast about? I don't boast about the entire city coming to listen to me. I boast about what my Lord did for me. He goes, that's the only thing I boast about. I don't boast. Like, I'm saying this for him. He's not saying this himself. He does not boast that the entire city came to him. Luke is the one that told us that that happened. How many of us would be like, man, David, I went to the city and all the city came to listen to me. And Paul's like, you never hear Paul boast about that. He said, don't let these men make a show out of you. Right. He said, the only thing I boast about is what my Lord did for me. That's what I boast about. The man that had an entire city come and listen to the synagogue. Like, that is remarkable. And he never boasted about it. Only about what his Lord did for him. Right? And this is why he has beef with these other guys trying to come in who are boasting about themselves and trying to win the people over to themselves. He's like, and that's why when he hits Corinth, he's like, man, they want to boast? I can play that game, but I'm not going to play that game. I guarantee if I played that game with them, I would win. But instead, let me boast about these things. Right? They're up against the mountain of a man right here who chooses not to go that route. He could easily and easily win, but he never did. Right? He just took it to a whole nother level. So, I was in verse 15. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but what's everything is a new creation. Do you guys catch that? What he's saying is the whole purpose of the word, the whole purpose of this life is so you become someone different. You become Yeshua, your Lord. If you just come here, he said, to you know, put a zitzit on, are you really a new creation? If you come here, you know, just to, for what, any other reason other than to become anew, you're missing the point. If you're coming here just because you think, you know, the Bible study is what's going to get you to heaven, he said, without trying to become someone like the Messiah, he said, then all of this is wrong. So you can take the word circumcision and fill it in with any other thing.
I can easily think of like baptism.
Yes.
Like being a Baptist.
Yeah.
We just knew that there's only one way. You say the prayer, you get baptized, and then you're good.
And
so
he
could have said you're not following all the other things that he wants you to do with your life. Mm-hmm. So baptized or not, it doesn't matter.
Correct.
It does, but that's not what matters.
So if you think that you just have to pray the prayer, get the baptism, but you never become a new creation, Paul says you're in the flesh.
So don't waste the water.
So yeah, Paul says no matter, fill in the blank with whatever biblical thing there is or unbiblical thing there is, if it doesn't cause you to be a new creation, that's in the flesh. But anything you're doing that's causing you to be more like your Messiah, now you're in the spirit. But if you're doing these things without it causing you to be a new creation, Paul's like, you're missing the mark. You're missing it. So when these guys come in and they're like, you need to be circumcised to be saved, even though they're already saved, Paul's like, you're already there, but you think that's going to add something to you? That means nothing. Right? It means nothing if it's not creating or changing your heart for the kingdom. And then, verse 16. And as many as will walk by this standard, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause trouble for me, for I'm bearing the marks of Yeshua on my body. The grace of our Lord Yeshua Messiah be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. That's the letter to Galatia. Any comments or questions? Any thoughts or ideas? Anything you'd like to throw out there? Anything extra? You all good?
I have something outside of that.
Outside of that.
This is a good time.
I don't know what it is, so I can't answer that one.
I can wait.
You want to wait? All right. But anything, any other final conclusions on Galatians? Anything stick out to you? Oh, I thought Sarah was talking to me.
Sorry. I like this, bear one another's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the Torah of Messiah. So it reminds me of the scriptures back in where, probably not
right. Yeah.
We're not.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you're doing it perfectly when you go beyond yourself and you start living for other people. That's all the Torah is. If you read the Torah, all it's about is me to stop thinking about my own pleasure and my own self and to put other people and their, you're right, ahead of myself. To be more considerate of them rather than myself. And that's the Torah. And it's pretty simple, and we're the ones that complicate it. Right? With all the extra that we put to it. Like, we're the issue. The Torah is not the issue. We're the issue when we try to add and take away from it. So, that's a very good thought. Anybody else? Any volunteers to close us in prayer for the evening? And welcome into Shabbat here in a little bit. Did you raise your hand, Sarah? Oh. Any volunteers to pray? Close us in prayer.
I will.
All right. Thank you, Brother Terry.
Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for, again, helping us to understand how you want us to walk on this earth, how you want us to gather and talk with each other, to love one another, and to help us to love our enemies, how to graciously try to bring your word to them whenever they are lost and they want to find you, Father. And so help us in that. Help us be your light as we go so that we continue to give you all the glory. Thank you for your messenger, Fernando. Thank you for helping him give your word to us today. And again, thank you for your Mordeen. Thank you for your appointed time that you bring us together where we can have an opportunity to dwell with you, an opportunity to not have the world outside trying to distract us, that it is all about you, and that you brought us here, that we understand that you have brought us here. And Father, thank you for the ones that are here that listen to you, and they came here and chose to be with you and have fellowship with you and all the rest. Father, it is through Yeshua that we come to you. Amen.
Amen.